This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
We will be reading verses 5 through 11. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake up, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let the glory be above all the earth. This is God's word.
I mentioned last week that our God-given purpose for why we are here can be likened to a house, a beautiful house, and that the door is the gospel by which one may enter into. When you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, you enter in. And as I prayed about this, there came in my mind, taking these thoughts and putting them into this house, in this house are three hallways. And each hallway has three doors, three rooms. And as the Lord leads us through this house, He's going to lead us down one hallway at a time. And as we go down each hallway, He's going to open up a door and show us what's in that room. What's the purpose of that room in the house? Every room in a house has a purpose. A kitchen has a purpose that's different from the living room. A living room has a purpose that's different than the bedroom. And as we go into each house, we'll see a different reason, a different purpose why we're here. So we've entered in. Lord willing, everybody in this room here this morning has entered in. Everybody has trusted in Christ, repented of their sins. They have accepted that it is not of works, but of grace. They receive it freely. They're born again on the inside. And God says, welcome home. Now, I'd like to give you a tour. I'd like to show you around. This is what you're here for. The first hallway that the Lord leads us down is labeled, Exalt the Lord. Exalt the Lord. And this morning we'll stay in that hallway. We receive the gospel. We're born again. God invites us in. And He says, we're here to exalt the Lord. If you have your Bibles, please see this for yourself and encourage you to join with me back in the book of Psalms, chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 46. God is giving us these words so that we can understand why we are here. The Lord lives! Blessed be my rock! Let the God of my salvation be exalted. If you've been saved, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now let the God of your salvation be exalted. What does that word exalt even mean? The word exalted basically means to lift up. To lift up. Let the God of my salvation be lifted up. Be exalted. Psalm 57. Psalm 57. verse 11. Brother Todd just read this to us. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Psalm 46, verse 10. Jump back a few. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Whether we exalt him or not, he will be exalted. But let's join in the task of exalting our Lord. Isaiah chapter 52. Verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Who's the servant? The Messiah. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Who's the servant? The Lord. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Three different descriptions there, but they all mean the same thing. He shall be lifted up, he shall be lifted up, and he shall be lifted up. And somewhere elsewhere in the Psalms, I don't have the reference, it says, come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We are here this morning to exalt the Lord. Everything that we do here, first and foremost, after we've been saved and received salvation, should lift up the name of Jesus Christ. The church was not established for our own personal enjoyment, though we are each personally filled with joy. The church does not function to give a sense of social satisfaction, though we may each be glad for the fellowship. The church does not gather to find ways to improve our lives, but Lord willing, when we come in church, our lives are improved. The church was established, the church functions, the church gathers to exalt, to make much of, to glorify the Lord. However, there's a right way and a wrong way to do that. Lift up the Lord. Have you ever watched a heavyweight lifter? Have you ever seen that sport? Maybe some of you have. You've got these men who are full of muscles and they come stand before this giant dumbbell. And before they lift it up, what are you looking at? You're looking at the dumbbell, right? You're seeing how big it is. You're wondering how much weight is there. And they take that dumbbell and they lift it up. And as they lift it up, the muscles are just bulging. And they toss it up on top of them. And they lift it up into the sky. They're exalting the dumbbell. But where's the attention? At this moment, are you looking at the dumbbell? What are you looking at? You're looking at the veins bulging from their arms. You're looking at the vibrations in their legs. You're looking at the muscles in the man. Who's being exalted? The man is. We're here to exalt the Lord, but when we lift up the Lord, we're not here to draw attention to ourselves. Because all we're doing is exalting ourselves. When we gather together, when we honor the Lord in how we dress, when we sing unto the Lord, when we give testimony, when we are giving to the church's functions, when I am preaching, when we are praying, when we are fellowshipping, everything that that does should not be exalting ourselves. We should not be doing it thinking, how can I show everyone how I'm doing it? We should be doing it in a different way. And I use a different example. In the movie, The Lion King, at the beginning of the movie is this song, The Circle of Life. And all the animals are gathering together because there's this event. And there's this one monkey called Rafiki. And Rafiki goes and he takes the newborn prince of the jungle, Simba. And he takes that little lion and he does a little weird thing. And then he takes the lion over to the rock. And while all the animals are gathered there, he lifts up that little lion. And all the other animals start rejoicing. At that moment, does Rafiki matter? Is anyone paying attention to the monkey? No, at that moment, everybody's attention is fixed on that newborn prince. When you come here to exalt the Lord, when I come here to exalt the Lord, all of our attention should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our focus should be on Him. Everything we do should be pointing people to that Lord, and we should just be nobody monkeys. And it's hard because sometimes it's just a matter in our heart. Now, somebody might think, well, therefore, you know, when we see people that they're raising their hands in worship, or they're kneeling when they're praying, or they're calling out amens when somebody's preaching, that they're drawing attention to themselves. No, they might be exalting the Lord. It's a matter of the heart. I actually welcome expressions of exalting the Lord, to hear people calling out amens while the preacher's preaching. Amen? Amen. Amen. I love to see people express their wonder of God and their exalting the Lord. But it's got to be where we're pointing to God. The preaching, the prayer, everything exalts the Lord. And if somebody comes here, walks out of this church at the end of what we do, and God is not, there's not a radiance of God in their hearts. There's not in the forefront of their mind something about the Lord that carries them through the week. There is something wrong with that person, or there is something wrong with the worship. A little boy leaves a Sunday worship service and goes home. At the end of the night, he kneels beside his bed and he says, "Dear God, we had such a wonderful worship service this morning. I'm very sorry you weren't there to experience it with me." May everything exalt the Lord. Now, as the Lord leads us down this hallway, He's going to show us exactly how we can do that. If we have the right heart, if we're trying to lift up Jesus Christ and not ourselves, He's going to show us how we can do that. So there are three rooms that go down this hallway, and there will be alliteration just because it helps us remember. But you come to the first door, and above the room, above the door is a sign, and that sign says, worship. Worship. We are here to exalt the Lord in our worship. We open the door. We enter in. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Psalm 95. Verses 6 and 7. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand." There's an invitation for God's people to gather together to exalt Him by worshiping Him. Now, what is worship exactly? A.W. Tozer says this: "Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring, awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father which art in heaven." It's a response to everything who God is. We have in front of our garden a trellis. The one year we planted morning glories, and every year they replant themselves. And when they're all in spread out and bloom. You walk out in the morning and they're all open. And what are they doing? They're worshiping their Creator. They're opening up and showing their Creator that they are opening their petals to Him. It's a response to the morning. And when we gather, we are responding to being in the presence of God by opening up our hearts and our songs and our actions to God who saved us from our sin, gave us eternal life, and brings us together to lift up His name. Unfortunately, for time, we won't be able to go throughout all the room and look at the different corners of the room and furniture in the room, but we will say this. God says, through Jesus, that when we worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means that the spirit within us, our souls, our deepest inner being, is engaged in worshiping God Almighty. And that means that the worship is encapsulated in the truth, that it is not based in lies, it is not based in deceit, but it is rooted in the truth of who God is. And in essence, you can kind of see it this way, that not just the heart, but the head must be engaged in lifting up God in worship. Not just the emotions, not just the intellect, but everything is lifting up God in worship. I understand that everything is worship. Romans chapter 12 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship, some translations say. Everything we do should be worshiping God. But when we gather together, there are certain things we do. And a big part of what we do when we gather to worship God is through singing, praising Him, through music. When we gather here, we sing to the Lord. Why? We want to worship Him. We want that worship to... We want to have opportunity to take that form and to exalt the Lord and lift up our, open up our souls and lift up our hearts to God. Now I know there's a debate in churches as to whether the music which we use to worship God should be, you know, the debate between the praise and worship versus the hymns only. The contemporary versus the traditional. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see the examples of ways that we can sing to the Lord in worship. In chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we have opportunity when we gather to sing to the Lord in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I understand some people are geared more towards the hymns and the beautiful, deep-rooted truths that are contained in these hymns. Some people are geared more towards when we do in the beginning, when I play the guitar and we have these songs that are more a melodious cycle of maybe repeating phrases. The question is this, is not the format right or wrong. It's not that question. The question is this, are we worshiping through the format? Are we engaging our hearts and our souls through the opportunity to worship God? And our ability to worship God should not be dependent on whether we like that hymn or like that song. If it is rooted in truth, if it contains truth and offers an opportunity to worship God, we shouldn't be dependent on it. We should take advantage of it. Listen, we spend about an hour and a half here once a week. Perhaps three if you come to Sunday school. But the worship service is about an hour and a half or more depending on how long-winded the preacher is. There are 168 hours in a week. We take an hour and a half to gather here to worship God. Let's worship Him with all we got. lift up our hearts and souls to God Almighty. Sometimes I'm reading a hymn and I don't even know what it's saying, but I'm worshiping God. And I go back and I read it later, and that's profound. Sometimes when I'm singing up there, the words are so simple, but the melody brings me into a heart of worship because I've only got one shot here this week. We exalt the Lord. We worship Him. I pray that our hearts are filled with wonder when we leave here, as we worship God, as we exalt the Lord. We leave the first room, we come to the second room. The second room on the sign above has the word words. First room is worship, the second room is words. We open up the door and we step in. There's two sides to the room. The first side are His words to us. The second side are our words to Him. How do we exalt the Lord? We exalt the Lord through His words to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there. Second Timothy chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. We gather here to exalt the Lord through His words to us. He has given us His word that we can lift up and exalt His name through. It is a guide for us. It is a help for us, so that everything we do must reflect His written word to us. And when we do not uphold the word of God in all that we do, we do not uphold the God of the word. Sometimes when we're driving our vehicles, we'll notice that the vehicle starts to pull to the right or pull to the left. And that's because we've gone out of alignment. And we need to go to the mechanic and have them do something to realign everything. And the longer we let it go, the worse it gets. And too soon it's hard to keep that vehicle on the road. And God's word to us enables us to exalt Him because it keeps us on the road of His will. And the moment a church starts straying from the word of God, it starts drifting towards the ditch. It may look right on the outside. It may have all the signs of success to the surrounding culture. But if it's straying from the word of God, it's straying from the God of the word. And like Ichabod, the glory of the Lord departs from that place. And soon they're driving in the ditch. We exalt the Lord through His words to us. This is for me. It's what I preach. Does it reflect what is here? If not, I need to change my views. What we teach, how we worship, what we do when we're here must reflect what's revealed to us. If it doesn't, we need to change because we're drifting. We exalt the Lord when we lift up His words to us. The second side of the room. Our words to Him. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. We could go so much deeper throughout these rooms and see all the little corners and nooks and crannies, but we're just having a tour here. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, the people gathered together. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. You see, our relationship to God is a conversation. He's speaking to us. We're speaking to Him. And when we gather together, there is this exchange where He speaks to us through His word by His Spirit, where we speak to Him through our words by our soul to Him. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued. After Pentecost, the filling of the Spirit, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. The people have gathered together for a meeting of the church. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We give our souls to Him through prayer and supplication and praising Him with our words. Now, Jesus did say, when you pray, go in your closet. Shut the door. Pray to your Father. But He was saying that because He knows that we have tendencies when we pray publicly to want to draw attention to ourselves, to be heard by our many words, so on and so forth. The useless, vain repetitions. But what Jesus did not mean is never pray publicly. What He meant was, don't draw attention to yourself. You're exalting the Lord in your prayers. So when we gather together to pray, we are taking our eyes, closing them to this world, opening them to the throne room of grace, all before God, lifting up our hearts to Him in prayer. I heard a message once by Pastor Jim Cimbala. He's the... How many of you have heard the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir? There's a lot of hands I see. So he's the pastor of that church, Pastor Jim Cimbala. And he preached a message that really blessed me once. And just to give a background of his church context, I'll read a little excerpt from an article called The Church That Prayer Built. When Jim and Carol Cimbala went to Brooklyn Tabernacle in the early 1970s, according to Jim Cimbala, quote, more people were turning to crack than to Christ. He described the dismal early days of his book, Fresh in Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. He wrote a book about it. They had no training for ministry, no money, and only a handful of members. Before long, seeing few victories and feeling personally defeated, the discouraged pastor decided he needed to quit. It was during that dark period he received a distinct and unexpected call from God to lead the people to pray. The next time he was before the church, he told them about his strange call from the Lord to focus on prayer. The following Tuesday night, about a dozen members joined the pastor for prayer. They joined hands, stood in a circle, and prayed. 5 minutes later, they were finished. They obviously weren't sure yet how to conduct a prayer meeting, but they had taken the first steps. Over the next few years, Brooklyn Tabernacle would become known around the country and around the world as the praying church. Today, about 10,000 people every Sunday wait in line to attend Brooklyn Tabernacle. The attendance is a miracle, but it doesn't end there. Carol Cimbala has led the choir since soon after arriving at the tabernacle. Her original choir consisted of 9 people. She can't read music. She received 5 Dove Awards, 6 Grammy Awards, have written hundreds of songs for the now 270 voice choir and their 28 albums. How has all this occurred? Jim Cimbala traces it to that call from the Lord so long ago to build a praying church to make the weekly prayer meeting the most important service of the week. He calls the prayer meeting the barometer of the church. It didn't start big, but it grew. The first Tuesday night prayer meeting of a few members gathered in a circle is now 3,000 people a week crowding into the church to call on the name of the Lord. The prayer meeting officially begins at 7, but people are lining up by 5. Because they want to exalt the Lord. And when you exalt the Lord in prayer, the Lord visits the people. It doesn't necessarily mean that we'll have thousands of people join and we'll have this massive choir, but God visits you and His hand rests on you and blesses you. And the message he preached once leading up to this was this. The message was called A House of Prayer. And he was preaching about how, remember when Jesus came into the temple and he took a whip. He says, I'm cleaning house. And he took that whip and he started whipping people who were not doing the right thing. And he took the tables that were there and threw them over because they were making his Father's house a business. And he looked at them and he said, you've made it a den of robbers. He said, my house shall be called How's the preaching? Is that what he's saying? He said, my house shall be called a house of giving. Is that what he said? He said, my house will be called a house of singing. Is that what he said? He said, my house will be called a house of men's ministries, women's ministries, children's ministries, youth ministries. What did he say? He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Exalt the Lord, our words to him, his words to us. When we gather together to exalt the Lord, we pray. We receive his word, third and final door. Worship, words. We're not going to like this. Works. Yes, it works for alliteration, but it's intentional. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we already know that in order to get into the house, you cannot earn it by good works. You cannot get in by doing church. You cannot enter in by being religious. You need the grace of God through Jesus Christ on the cross to open the door for you as you receive it by faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, you come into the house and God says, I've got something for you to do. I read recently in the 4th century, there was this man called Simeon who received the Lord at a young age, and he kind of got sucked into the strong aestheticism that was out there, and he would do these things where he would bury himself up to his head for months at a time. And he got tired of people bothering him, and so he would build a pillar, and he sat on a pillar that was 6 feet off the ground for a long period of time. And he got bothered. It turned into a 60-foot pillar that he sat on top with ropes to keep him up there in case he fell during his sleep. His disciples would climb a ladder to remove his waist and give him food, and he sat up there for 30-some-odd years. Historical account. Now, I'm sorry, that's not the works God has for us to do. When God saves you, he gives you a work to do. Now, the other two corridors are going to specify and get into more detail about the things we are called to do, why we are here. But the one I want to focus on when it relates to exalting the Lord, when it comes to exalting the Lord, are very precious and unique to our gathering here. And that is the ordinances. God has given us something to do that uniquely exalt who he is and what he did for us on the cross. And we hold to these two ordinances as baptism and communion. In Matthew chapter 28, we don't have to turn there, verse 19, we all know it. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When you become a disciple, when you enter through the door, there's a call for baptism as a work God wants you to do to exalt him. Not a self-righteous work that you're doing to show how religious you are. No, and a step of obedience to God who you love. Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them. This is Peter. He said, be saved from this perverse generation. Salvation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And the second work is communion. The ordinance, the ordained thing that God gives us, the order from God. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus said, this do as often as you do it. This do as often as you do it in remembrance of me. How does baptism and communion exalt the Lord? I've used this illustration before, and it's really helpful for me. When I got married, I stood before a minister with my wife, or soon-to-be wife, and he looked at us, and he said, by the power of God, however he worded it, and he said, I declare you husband and wife. At that moment, God united our souls. At that moment, two became one at the starting point. Immediately following that declaration, we had a celebration. We went down to a sister church with a decent-sized fellowship hall. We invited friends and family to come and celebrate this new relationship that has started. And we had a reception. And people celebrated it. And we went on our way. And then we lived together. And every day we were together and relating to each other. And every year, on October 6th, we celebrate again. Remembering what happened in the past. Remembering our blessed marriage. Your anniversary. Why does baptism and communion exalt the Lord? Because it's kind of like that. When you get saved, when you trust in Jesus Christ, the first step that God commands for us to do to exalt Him is to celebrate it and say, I'm going to identify with God, obeying Him by being baptized, laid in the water to identify with His death, raised from the water to identify with His resurrection life, and tell people, I love Jesus. And then, when we gather together, we remember that salvation that He's given by partaking of the Lord's Supper as sort of an anniversary of the salvation we received, of His death and His suffering and His blood that was spilled to cover our sins. We exalt the Lord. Inasmuch as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Until He comes. Are you exalting the Lord through these works? God is leading us through this house, brothers and sisters. First and foremost, when we come here, are we exalting the Lord? By drawing attention to Him and not ourselves. Are we worshiping Him? When you come here, do you come to worship the living God? To humble yourselves before Almighty, righteous, holy God and lift up His name for saving you? You're singing, making melody in your hearts for God. Are you exalting the Lord through the receiving of His words to you? Are you exalting the Lord through giving your words to Him? When we pray together, are you joining in that exaltation? Am I joining in that exaltation? And when we gather to exalt the Lord, are we doing His works to lift up Him and to celebrate Him? Not to earn favor from Him, but just because we love Him. We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. I'd like to ask us to bow in prayer. And prepare to exalt the Lord. Father God in heaven, thank You for leading us. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for bringing us home. We thank You that we are home with You. And we, Lord, need Your help to take our eyes, lift them up to who You are and where You are, And as we partake, Lord, of the remembrance of your death and your life, would you please fill our hearts with joy? Would you please realign our lives so that we're not drifting? Would you please fill our lives with Holy Spirit power? May we repent of sin we need to repent of. May we partake joyfully. In Jesus' name, amen.